Would you turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 5 and stand as we read from God's holy word, Matthew 5, 17 through 26. This is the word of the Lord. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until it is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Here ends our reading. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this word of God that you have left for us, that you have spoken to us. May we receive it with open hearts, Lord, not rejecting your word or turning away from it, but, Lord, that it would penetrate into our hearts, that we would receive it in repentance and faith, trusting in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Title of my sermon this morning is Fulfilling the Law. What do you think of when you think of the Old Testament? You know, when we ask around to other people who we may meet on the streets, you could get lots of opinions about this, or people you might have conversations with. What is the deal with the Old Testament? You know, some people are really uncomfortable with this conversation. I have had family members and friends and acquaintances tell me they are really uncomfortable with this God of the Old Testament, with all of his thundering and demanding and making war on nations who won't follow his rules. They can't understand this kind of God. In fact, I've had some say, I don't believe in a God like that, and if that's who he is, I don't want to believe in him. I don't want a God like that. Other people may just say, well, you know, it is just a bunch of rules. In fact, there are just so many of them that nobody could follow them. Nobody could be like that. It just seems legalistic or too strict. And especially some of those laws are so obscure. I mean, what's the deal with all these animal sacrifices that they have to make? All these weird civil laws. You can't even pick up twigs on the Sabbath day. And all of these things, it seems ridiculous. And what do we do with all of these? You know, people respond to this in different ways. You've got people who really actually love the laws of the Old Testament and these things, and they want to follow it perfectly, even living in a very Old Testament way. People try to follow it with their diet and these things. So some people just embrace it and try to apply it fully to our lives today. Some people actually kind of try to reject it. There are some who say that all of these threats and thunderings of God in the Old Testament are or in the New, are really something we don't need to worry about. In fact, there's a book that came out about love wins. You know, love wins in the end. We've got a God who is loving and gracious, and you know, that was all for show or for something else. We don't even need to worry about all of these warnings and rules in the Old Testament because, you know what, in the end, our God is just a big cuddly guy in the sky, and he's just going to love everybody, and all those other things won't really matter in the end. So you've got people that try to fully embrace it. You've got people that are rejecting it and throwing it out. Other people will even say, well, you know, when Jesus came, he changed everything. It was a religion of rules and legalism and threats before, but now it's Jesus and his love and acceptance, and everything goes now because of Jesus. And the laws don't matter anymore. So what do we do with all this? I don't know where you're at with it or what you've heard from people you've talked to. But this is an important conversation for us. What do we do with God's laws, with all these things from the Old Testament? Do I need to be perfect? Do I need to follow all of these laws? So, what did Jesus have to say about all of these things? We're going to look at this in three main parts here. And first of all, we look at what Jesus said initially here in these verses, that we are not to think that he came to abolish the Old Testament. He says the law and the prophets, and this is a way of referring to the Old Testament. There were different ways that they would refer to it. They'd sometimes say the law, the prophets, and the writings. And the law would usually be the first five books of the Bible. The Torah, as the Jews call it, or the Pentateuch, as the Greeks call it. That'd be Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first five books of Moses. And so they would refer to that as the law. And then the prophets would sometimes refer to the rest of the Old Testament, or if they say the prophets and the writings, that would be the prophetic books and then the poetic writings or the historical writings of the Old Testament. But these are ways of referring to the Old Testament. And Jesus is saying, I have not come to abolish the Old Testament. When he came on the scene, people were wondering what he was going to do with that. In fact, you know, I mentioned that some really wanted to embrace the whole Old Testament. That was the Jews. The scribes and the Pharisees were trying to teach the Old Testament. And when Jesus came on the scene and he was challenging them, he was pushing back on the scribes and the Pharisees, saying, you are wrong in how you are living and in what you are teaching. They were thinking, he's throwing the whole thing out. He's getting rid of all the law and the prophets. He's rejecting the books of Moses. He's rejecting the Ten Commandments. He's rejecting the prophecies of all the prophets of God. Was that what Jesus really came to do? Was to throw out the Old Testament, to start something totally new, to fix something that was broken, to really give some actual substance to something that was just a shell or something that was incomplete? What was Jesus doing when he came? He says he did not come to abolish it, in other words, to destroy it or to get rid of it, but he came instead to fulfill the law and the prophets. In fact, look what he says as he talks about this. He says, for truly I say to you, verse 18, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until it is accomplished. Not a dot or an iota. Now, an iota is a Greek letter. It's the smallest Greek letter. It looks like our I without the dot above it, our lowercase I, and it's very small. And it refers also back to the Hebrew letter Yod, which is the smallest letter in their alphabet as well. And it looks like a tiny little lightning bolt almost, or just a little marking. And you could almost just pass over it and not think much of it. And it's their smallest letter. And then the dot, or I don't know what your translations say, maybe I don't know if it says jot and tittle or dot and some kind of marking here. And this refers to just these little dots in the Hebrew language or little portions of a letter, even just part of a letter. And it helps identify the letter, but it's not even the whole letter. It's just part of it. Now, we could think about this like a T, right? If we didn't have the cross in the T, it would look maybe like an L or something else, right? So it distinguishes an actual letter. And if that wasn't there, you could have a lot of confusion over what is being said. And Jesus is saying that even every single letter, even the smallest of the letters, even parts, the smallest parts of a letter are important in God's word. And not one of them will pass away until they have all been fulfilled. And he's referring now to the whole Old Testament as a unit. And he's saying that this unit, we call it a canon, is important and we can't mess with it. Elsewhere, Jesus quotes the Old Testament with great reverence and shows that it has authority, that he is not rejecting it, but he is coming to fulfill certain promises. We'll look at one a little bit later here, but Jesus actually speaks with authority from the Old Testament. He is not rejecting it, but in fact, he is saying that it all still stands. And even until the last day, until the final day of history, it will stand. Not one bit of it will pass away. So this starts to give us an idea of how important this Old Testament really is and the laws and the prophecies that are in them. And when it says the law and the prophets here, we can't think of this as only the Ten Commandments and the moral law. We're talking the whole thing, the whole shebang, the whole Old Testament Jesus is referring to. Not one bit of it can pass away. Now, if anything, this now makes it a little bit more difficult for us. So then what do we do with all of these obscure rules and rituals and all of these stories? And how do we apply them to our life? Well, as we move along, hopefully this will become more clear. Jesus also mentions that all of them need to be fulfilled. What does fulfilled mean? It doesn't mean that he changes them, that he gets rid of it and starts over. It doesn't mean that he takes something unimportant and makes it important. What he's saying is that they were important. They were and are true. They are from God and they have a purpose. And he is coming to complete them, or he is the answer to them, or he is the thing that they are pointing towards. Jesus came to fulfill each one of them. One commentator talks about each of these prophecies and these rules like a vessel, like a glass. And so I've got some glasses down here, and so each one is like a glass. It has a purpose. It was meant for something, and yet it is not, in a sense, maybe complete by itself if it's still empty, right? It's not maybe doing its full job. There's something that needs to happen here. It needs to be filled, doesn't it? Or fulfilled. And so we're going to look at this illustration a little bit more here at the end. But Jesus came to fulfill each of these things from the Old Testament. Now he says here, as he turns from what he is doing to what we are to do, look with me here, he tells us that we also are not to just get rid of the Old Testament. In verse 19, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. You know, it's important for us too, as his people, the people of his word, that we do not even relax one of these things of his word, that we don't water it down, we don't ignore it, we don't treat it like it's unimportant. You know, there might be parts of the Bible that you are really uncomfortable with. Or maybe you've heard some compelling, you know, logical arguments or rationale for rejecting certain parts of the Bible. Jesus is telling us that we can't even relax one part of the smallest or least important commandments of the Bible. Now, he's not talking about those who outright break God's commandments, but he's talking about relaxing one of the least of them. So there are tiers of things that are in the Bible, in the Old Testament. We've got things that are an absolute command, and we cannot get around them, like, you shall have no other gods before me, the first commandment. We can't get around that. That is the greatest commandment. And there are other commandments that are in support of that. There are also, we could call them less important or less critical teachings of the Old Testament. But even the least important ones in the Old Testament are still important. And God tells us that if we relax them, if we are naive to them, if we reject them, and set them aside as unimportant and relax them, that we will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Notice that you're still in the kingdom of heaven. And this is a challenging thing I don't understand. I don't think we can understand this idea of different levels of places that we can be in heaven, places of importance or honor in heaven. But it does seem to talk about these different places of authority or respect or honor that we could have in heaven. I want to also point out that this can be referring to now in the kingdom of God on earth, which is the church, which is the congregation. And we do see that those who really trust God's word, who hold to it and don't bend or flex on his word, but stand solidly on his word, are given more respect and honor in the church and more responsibility. And leaders like myself, who are called to be a teacher in the church, are held to great responsibility to not fudge on the Bible, to not relax the teachings of the Bible. And we're called to follow these things. God tells us that every bit of it is important. This makes me wonder, now if you're relaxing one of the least of his commandments, and this is already going to be changing your status in the kingdom of God, what if you are actually relaxing some of the great commandments of God? Or what if you are outright breaking them? Scripture tells us that when we break his commandments and we go against them, that we are guilty of breaking all of his commandments, and lawbreakers do not get the kingdom of heaven. They are going instead to punishment and judgment for their sins. They're going to hell. We dare not mess with the word of God, but appreciate it, respect it. Every single letter of his word is important. And so we are held to this same standard. Jesus did not come to abolish it, but to fulfill it. We are not to abolish it or to relax it, but actually we are called to hear it, to be taught it, to believe it, to do it, and to teach it. We're to live our life by the word of God. And we do this only, of course, by his grace, by the word and spirit of God that creates this in us. If you look at Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, it talks about how we are saved by grace. It's a gift. But that also our works that we do, our good works in following God, are prepared in advance by him, and he works through us. And so if you are trusting in God, he will work through you to follow these laws. You're not saved by following them, but he works this in you by his grace. But we are still called to them. We're still called to walk in them, to trust them, to value them, to cherish every word of God. And he says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God." You know, the scribes and the Pharisees, it says that they have a kind of righteousness, and that we need to have a righteousness that far exceeds their righteousness. The problem with the Pharisees was not even so much quantity of righteousness, but the quality of it, or what kind of righteousness it actually was. Because these scribes and Pharisees, when we would look at them, we would say, these are the good church people. We would say, in our perspective, as we look horizontally around us at people, we would say, those are the good people. Those are the people that God would really love and that he would choose to be his people. The good rule followers, the really spiritual religious people. But we need actually a different kind of righteousness than them, because when God looks at them and this righteousness in the eyes of men, he looks down on it because they did not have a righteousness that is by faith. They were not trusting in Jesus for their righteousness. They were trusting in themselves. And Scripture tells us that there is no one righteous, no, not one, amongst men, amongst mankind. And so if you trust in your own righteousness, if you think even if you respect the Old Testament and the New, and you try to follow all of its rules in your own strength and on your own in your own righteousness, you will fail, because you will be like the scribes and the Pharisees, who it says will not inherit the kingdom of God. You need to have a greater righteousness, a different righteousness. It is one by faith in Jesus. It should affect your life. It should change you and the way that you live, but it is something that comes by faith in Jesus. This brings us to our last point here, that Jesus did fulfill, or is fulfilling, all of the law and the prophets. Its teachings, its prophecies, its demands. You know, in the Old Testament, there were all these laws of rituals and sacrifices and things that they had to follow in ceremonial law for their worship, for cleansing themselves, for receiving forgiveness, and all of these things. You know, those are things that are still important to those this day. That vessel, those truths still stand to this day. And at the end of time, they will still be true and still be good, important, because they served a purpose. And you know, when Jesus came, he fulfilled all of those things about the ceremonial law of God. He filled them fully to the top. Have you noticed there isn't any more room in this glass for any more water? It is filled to the brim. And Jesus came and he fulfilled all of those ceremonial things. All of the sacrifices that were given were pointing towards Jesus. All of those ceremonies, all of those cleansings that they had to go through physically were pointing towards Jesus. And they're still important today. We can't reject them, but we can recognize that Jesus filled all of them. We don't need to anymore. Animal sacrifices. The temple doesn't need to be rebuilt in Israel. We don't need to sacrifice lambs and goats and bulls anymore, or to go through these same cleansing processes that they did and all these ceremonies, because you know what? Jesus fulfilled all of those. That cup is full, and it stands full and complete and good till the end of time and beyond. But Jesus fulfilled them. Also, God promised a Savior, a Messiah, who would come and be the suffering servant, who would suffer in your place, who would take your sins upon his shoulders, and it would die a painful death for you. And Jesus did all of that for you. He fulfilled those prophecies, those promises of the Old Testament, the Savior who would come. And he died in your place, and he rose again. And that cup is full. What did Jesus say when he died on the cross? It is finished. It's full. Now, we are called to follow the law of God and to be holy, but we recognize that Jesus has delivered us from that. We don't need to add anything more to it. That cup is full. It is finished. It is paid in full. Jesus did all of that for you. You can't add to what he has done. It's complete. And it's offered to you now. Now, if you stand on your own and try to be in your own righteousness, you're not receiving what he has done for you. But to all of you who recognize that you need this, you have his completed work for you. And there are other things that are still happening in the church. This cup is still being filled. God is working and fulfilling prophecies still in the church and in the world today. But this is an ongoing process. This cup is not complete. As we live out the rest of these days with some things still yet to happen in the future, we don't know how long God is going to fill this cup, but it's in process. And there's one more cup. It doesn't have anything in it right now. This is the cup of the end, the final things, the last day. Jesus came and when he said it is finished, people say that he inaugurated the end. He started the end, and we are in the midst of the process. And one day he is going to come again, and he is going to fill this one to the brim. And all of these and all the other glasses that we could have to represent the things of the Bible, they could be out here too, and every one of them will stand in the end. Every one of them will be good and true and right. But we need to recognize what things have been fulfilled for us. You know, the scriptures tell us some amazing things. Jesus tells us just a little bit earlier in Matthew, when he was being baptized, he said, when John was resisting and trying to prevent him from being baptized because John didn't feel worthy, Jesus said to him and answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." And Jesus did that. In Romans chapter 3, it talks about how none of us are righteous and that through the law we can't become righteous on our own. But now, in verse 21, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And so this righteousness of Jesus is offered to you. And what is this righteousness? It is the complete, perfect righteousness of Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 4, we hear that since then we have a great high priest. Notice that this is ceremonial language from the Old Testament, talking about Jesus. A great high priest who passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And Jesus' perfect obedience was completed on your behalf and is offered to all of you who would believe in him. So as we reflect on these things, I want you to hear again that this good news, that for those of you who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation of the law. God does tell you that you must do all of his law, that you must not relax one bit of it or break even the smallest part of it or get rid of even one part of his law. You can't get around it. And yet, even though you must do it, you cannot, because all of us have broken some of his laws and are guilty before God. But Jesus could. Even though we could not, he did. And for all of us then who are in Jesus, who are trusting in his righteousness, Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." When you trust in Jesus for your righteousness, God looks at you and he says, "Your cup is full. You fulfilled all of my laws perfectly, and you are lacking in nothing." And so today, do not come even to this table of the Lord that we're about to celebrate as we receive the grace of Jesus, his body and blood, and the forgiveness of our sins, do not come trusting in your own righteousness, because you are not righteous on your own. But come knowing that in Jesus there is no condemnation for you, and that all of this is freely offered to you. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for this good news of Jesus and his completed work for us. And we ask now that you would bless us with your grace. May we trust in his righteousness alone and not any of our own. For we are unrighteous, but Christ was righteous in our place. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.